good morning and welcome everybody to week three of our Love Story series as that we're continuing here at Catalyst, and we're excited to have you continue this journey with us. You know, I have to start by saying one of the things that I want to acknowledge is I really do love the role that I get to play as pastor here. I really do love the calling that I feel like God has placed in my life to do this. But I was reminded again this week that, you know, the truth is, even beyond maybe what we do for a living right now, we all have dreams. We all have these maybe sometimes silly dreams about what we think what life might have been. I was driving out by between Nestle and Exit 22 the other day, and there was a train going by. And I have always thought that being a train engineer would probably, besides this role, of course, be the coolest job in the world. I mean, except for being away from your family, being gone all the time, having graffiti artists after you to stop, making sure there aren't any cows or cars on the tracks, being responsible for moving the equivalent of like three blue whales and trying to stop that whenever necessary. In spite of all that, I think being a train engineer would be the coolest job in the world. You get to see the country. You get to go places nobody else ever gets to go. People talk about driving a car with a huge engine, but you can say, man, I drive a train. I mean, pulling that horn in and of itself is badness, but let's be honest. Who in this room wouldn't want to be a train engineer? I mean, the more you think about it, I mean, I've had aspirations of being a fighter pilot, a judge, a congressman, a ballpark ticket manager, a cruise ship chaplain, a sailboat captain, and a reporter. But if I could be a train engineer, I mean, all that other stuff just kind of pales in comparison. I mean, and again, I love being a pastor, but here's the thing I found out. So one of the great things about the world that we live in is you can find out almost anything you want to know about anything, basically, from the internet. And so Tuesday, I'm driving by and I'm thinking about how cool it would be to be a train engineer. So I go back to my office and what do? I Google how to be a train engineer. And I would think that the responsibility of driving a train, of moving 200,000 tons of metal and steel on a 3-inch rail would be a pretty important and difficult thing. But surprisingly, what I found is it's not as difficult as you might think. In fact, I did a little research and got a little information from my friends at study.com. And study.com was telling me about how you can become a railroad engineer. And it's actually a pretty simple process. The first is you have to ask yourself the question, do I want to be a locomotive engineer? And of course, who among us wouldn't want to be a locomotive engineer? Then, you know, the job requirements, the minimum education requirements for being a locomotive engineer, including being a high school graduate or equivalent. And so the process basically goes like this. Step one, you should review railroad industry training programs. That seems like it would be a helpful thing. Step two, find employment. Not all that unimportant. It seems like that's a necessary thing. Step three, complete some on-the-job training. It seems to me you'd want to actually be trained before they actually give you the job, but that's neither here nor there. Step four, become certified. Again, all these things important, but seeming like maybe a little bit out of order. And then step five is continue education. Now, here's the thing that I found most funny. According to these experts, you only have to have a high school diploma to be a train engineer. However, if you did have interest in continuing education related to this field, they listed some popular schools for doing so. When I give you this list, I'm certain that all of you will think, well, of course, the first thing that comes to mind about those schools is being a locomotive engineer. I mean, like schools like the University of Montana or Stanford or Harvard, Penn, Duke, or Notre Dame. Don't those just scream to you locomotive engineering training? Now, I found it interesting that, you know, shouldn't Purdue be on that list? I mean, you actually have a train on your logo at Purdue, so it seemed like that would be one place you could learn how to drive a train. But all these things, the point I'm making about all of this is, what I recognize is something that I thought would be very complicated. The internet has this way of just making it seem like it's so, so easy. And yet, I really believe that it has to be a lot more complicated than what you would think. Now, here's the point. Just because seemingly smart people make you think it's easy, or the internet says that it's easy, doesn't mean it's as natural as it seems. And just like it might seem pretty easy to learn how to drive a train, it's not as easy as it seems. I've read 2,500 articles online about how to make my marriage better. I've read books and books and books on how to improve my marriage and those kind of things. I've memorized every verse in the Bible that's about marriage. But for whatever reason, Even though I've done all the work of study and preparation, and it seems like on the outside it should be pretty easy, the fact of the matter is, it's never as easy as it seems. In fact, if you want to know the truth, and I think a lot of us would acknowledge this, love stories are hard work. And just like driving a 200,000-ton piece of metal can't be as easy as study.com makes it out to be, you know, you can have all kinds of helpful information out there about how to make relationships better. But not all relationships are love stories. And this series has reminded me that taking a love story from beginning to happily ever after to the next level relationally, it can be done, but it is hard work. And it takes vulnerability, and it takes honesty, and it takes discipline, and it takes grace, and it takes pace, and it takes space on both parties' parts to have any shot at happily ever after. But it's also reminded me that it is worth it to pursue this kind of existence, this kind of experience for a love story. And so today, in week 3 of the Love Story series, I hope you've been gaining a lot of spiritual challenge from these last 2 weeks. And I would say this weekend's topic is probably the most challenging and also the most life-giving part of the series that you'll find. I've heard people speak often about the first part of our conversation today, but rarely have I heard much about the second part. And so I want to frame today's topic from one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I've referenced this passage before, but never in the context of what it means to our love story, what it means to our marriage relationships. And I don't know why, but I think this passage, if we begin to live it out and put it into practice over our marriages, over our love stories, it's truly unbelievable the power that God could show up in our love story. So today, I want to talk specifically about the power of forgiveness and healing in a love story relationship. And I want to read these words from the book of James. It's James chapter 5, verse 13. And we're going to begin there, and the words will be on the screen if you want to follow along. But it says in James 5, 13, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anybody happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And then down in verse 19, it says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Now again, I want to frame this in a context that I've never framed it before, but to frame it in the context of what could we take away from these passages that might reshape and direct our love story in a way that we never have before. So James says, hey, are you in trouble? Is your relationship in trouble? We should pray. And what he means is, and this is the prompting that I thought about this week, he says, you know, our spouse should be the first partner in prayer of our life. Now, I want you to notice that the scripture doesn't say that our partner can actually fix our trouble. It actually doesn't even guarantee that God will fix our trouble. But the intent of the verse is to express that we are not meant to carry the weight of our troubles alone in this life. And all of us have the availability of the Holy Spirit to help us carry the burden of our troubles. But when it comes to our partner, when it comes to our spouse, God has also allowed our partner to help shoulder the burden of our troubles, the burden of our challenges, the burden of the weights of the world. Even if they can't produce the solution for our troubles, they can help shoulder the burden of those troubles. And the greater principle I think that God is prompting in us is this. Hey, don't try to live life in such a way that you feel like you have to shoulder the weight of your troubles alone. Because our shoulders were not meant to shoulder all the weight of our world on their own. One of the terms for spouse in the Bible is this term helpmate. God said that our partner is bonded to us to walk beside us as a helpmate, as a support in every area of our life. And it's kind of a metaphorical picture, but remember back in the beginning story, the story of Adam and Eve, it says that God put the man to sleep, and he took one of his ribs and he gave that and formed the woman from the dust of the earth, but also from the rib of the man. And I know it's a metaphorical kind of principle that I want to frame for us, but why would God take a rib from the man and give it to the woman? Well, it's because physiologically our ribs are given to us for two reasons. They give support to our upper body and they protect our most important vital organs. So in other words, beyond the story of Adam and Eve, beyond the original context of that story, there is a part of me that was given to Carlotta to protect and support the most intimate parts of her being and also the parts that can't always carry or fight off or defeat trouble on its own. So my calling, a part of me is given to her from a context of providing support to her, but also to provide protection to the most vital parts of her being. Guys, what if we begin to think from a worldview of, you know, that's my rib given to my wife for her support and for her protection in times of trouble, more than just a story we read from the Old Testament, that like when our spouse is in trouble, they should pray, but however possible, we should help shoulder that trouble with them. We should help support the vital organs of their life, the most vital parts of them, the most intimate parts of their being. James says, hey, if you're in trouble, you should pray. He says, what if you're feeling happy? If you're feeling happy, we should sing songs of praise. Now, what is it that is the love story that context for this particular passage? In the spiritual context, there are times when we sing songs of praise about God, and then there are times that we sing words that are framed as songs of praise to God. Like I think about the songs even that we sang this morning. We sang the song, Christ is Enough, and we're singing that about this relationship with Jesus and the sustaining work that he does in our life. We sang the song, Cornerstone, where we're acknowledging that my hope is built on Jesus and the sense that that we're singing words about God. But then we also sang the song, Lord, I Need You. And if you think about the lyrics to that song, it really is a statement not just about God, but it really is a statement of outreach and a statement of praise directly to God. Now, I don't mean to deify our spouse. I don't by no means want to give them sort of a godlike status in our life. But one of the best things I think that we can do regularly in the context of our love story is to sing the praises of our partner and also sing praises over our partner. Here's what I mean. I think that every day we should be able to find a means by which we can point out to others a win on my spouse's behalf. Now, I'm not asking you to be that guy or that lady in your workplace that talks about their spouse all the time or whatever, but is there a means by which we can speak a word of praise, a word of thanksgiving about our partner to someone else at least once a day? I think that the people around us need to know that we are our spouse's biggest fan. That every day we should find a way to demonstrate that we are our spouse's biggest fan. And so is there a way that we can speak a word of praise or thanksgiving about our partner at least once a day? But also, is there a way that we can find ways to sing the praises of our partner to them? And Carlotta is so good at this. It's amazing the breath of fresh air it is when, for me, in the middle of the day, I'll get a little text like, I'm proud of you, or I'm glad we're in this together, or you lead our family so well. And you know what? It doesn't have to be 20 times a day or even two times a week. But when she does that, you know, it's amazing. She has no idea how that fuels me. And I think sometimes that the Spirit can prompt us in a way. We talked about last week about being open to the Spirit's prompting about things that our spouse can reveal to us that maybe they don't even reveal consciously. And one of the great ways that we can do that or that they can do that is to just speak this word of praise over our life. You know, when you feel someone speaking or singing praise over you, not giving credit that only should go to God, not talking about that, but when you feel someone singing praises over you, it's overwhelming what that does for our relationship. And, you know, so like Carlotta and I have a couple of songs and they're just our songs right now and we've loved them. And now even when I hear them, she doesn't even have to be around, but I just feel this bond with her because it's as if we've sung those words of praise over each other. So now it's like I can feel her singing those words of praise over me even when she's not present. You know, in my relationship with God, there are words of praise that need to be given voice about his work in my life, but then there are other words of praise that just need to be given straight to him. And I think it would do many of us a lot of good to sing some songs of praise, both over our partner and about our partner this week. And it doesn't have to literally be singing, but guys, ladies, what if we would just commit to learn the genre of praise, if you will, that is the tune of your partner's heart, and be intentional about singing that about them this week, but also about singing it over them this week. James says, if you're in trouble, you should pray. If you're happy, you should sing songs of praise. Then he says, hey, is anyone among you sick? And the transferable is, hey, is your relationship sick? If your relationship is struggling, you know, there's a time when you're physically ill for bunkering down and trying to get healthy on your own. But there's also a time where if you want to get well physically, you're sick enough that you got to go to the doctor. And there's a time where if a relationship is unhealthy, it may go beyond just bunkering in and trying to fix it yourself. You may need to find an elder, a spiritual elder, a marriage mentor who can help you to be raised up. You know, the only thing that makes me more sad than hearing that a relationship isn't going to make it is hearing that a relationship isn't going to make it and hearing it after the fact, after the decision has already been made, because there was no willingness to try to be mentored, to try to reach out to a spiritual elder who might be able to speak some word of life or speak some word of healing over that relationship. And I'm not saying that you should share with everyone. If you're struggling in your marriage relationship, I'm not saying that you should share across genders. There are some conversations that shouldn't be shared with a friend of the opposite gender. But I would say, what if we find ourselves in a place where our relationship is sick? What if we would be intentional about finding a couple who we see as a spiritual mentor and either having the guts to have them pray with you, but also just trying to experience the anointing of the overflow of their relationship just flowing over into your life, that we might anoint our life in the overflow of how they've done marriage in a healthy way, or at least have the guts to look them in the eye and explain to them why it isn't going to work out to continue. You know, it's a reality of life. People divorce. Not all marriages work, and I get that, and I hate that, and I think that God hates that too. But if the time comes that we just decide, you know, in a relationship, a marriage relationship, we just can't do this anymore, that it's not going to work, I think that we deserve and that God deserves having to at least share that with one other couple that loves us both and loves God and loves and has done marriage pretty well, and just have to share that to make sure that this thing is irreconcilable. Because I think too many marriages break up, not just because they're sick, but because the sick people aren't willing to go stand under the overflow of the anointing of a spiritual elder's healthy relationship to see if healing might actually be possible. It's because we've just gotten to a point where we feel like we're so sick that we just want to be put out of our misery. Now, where there's sickness, not always, but often, there's sin. And so James says, hey, if you're sick, go ask for prayer, but go stand under the anointing of someone else's healthy relationship. But he also says if there's sin, the place to begin is confession. You know, I believe that the seven most powerful words in the dating period of our life are, I love you, will you marry me? But I think the seven most powerful words in the marriage part of our life could be, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I was wrong, will you forgive me? About 7 or 8 years into our marriage, I made a decision that to this day, in hindsight, I really, really regret. Carlotta's dad had a major health scare, and she went to be with him, and it was the weekend of Easter Sunday. And I mistakenly chose to send her to be with her dad while I stayed at home and fulfilled my responsibilities for Easter at the church I worked at. I kind of just thought, you know, hey, it's Easter Sunday, and I'll, full disclosure, I mean, you know, for pastors, the truth of the matter is, Easter Sunday is kind of like the Super Bowl. And so, you know, I just thought that I'm going to send you and you be with your parents, you be with your dad, and I'm going to take care of this. And I never realized at the time what I was saying to her when I said that, when I made that decision. I never realized that what I was saying to her was, hey, my ministry, my job, this church is more important than supporting you in this very scary time in your life. Now, we'd had lots of conversations. We live 5.5 hours away from home. We'd had lots of conversations about how often we would go home, and we were not necessarily on the same page about that, about visiting family. We tolerated each other's differences of opinion, but I didn't realize that this was different. This was not a, hey, I want to go home and see my family. This was a moment where some of the deepest fears of her heart were exposed, and I basically said, you know what? That is not as big a deal to me as this. And it took me months, it took me years probably, to get how much that hurt her. I mean, we recognized and we tried to reconcile the feelings about that specific weekend, but it took years for me to fully reconcile the bigger hurt that I had caused her when I said, you know, this ministry, my church, you know, that stuff is more important than your feelings in this vulnerable period in your life. And I truly believe that she'd forgiven me, but there was not healing there. Because it took repentance to find healing. And repentance is very different even than forgiveness. Forgiveness is an instantaneous, I was wrong and I need to make this right, declarative statement. But repentance is, I was wrong and I need to actively demonstrate going in another direction, specifically as it relates to this area, but more generally as it relates to my interaction with you. And so I would say that for a lot of folks, one of the breakdowns as it relates to healing in marriage is that we're willing to ask for forgiveness, but we're really not willing always to practice the deep principle of repentance, of saying, I recognize how wrong I was, and as a statement of my love and my reconciliation with you, I'm going to take definitive steps in the other direction, a step towards you and away from the path that I had gotten on that was leading me to separation in this relationship. And so when there's issues of forgiveness needed in a relationship like this, I think there's two words of advice I would give. Number one, keep short accounts. What I mean by that is don't let a lack of forgiveness linger any longer than it must. Sometimes we can feel like, hey, you wronged me, so I'm going to hurt you, and I'm going to let that linger for a while just so you know how desperately you hurt me. I would say, man, that is not God's plan for us, that we need to keep short accounts over the forgiveness issues in our life. And number two, that as soon as we know about it, that we need to get a move on towards repentance as soon as possible. Now, I can't clarify for you the timeline of that. That's something that your partner has to clarify when issues of forgiveness and repentance are needed. But I would say the sooner you start down the road to repentance, the sooner you get to the finish line. And you may have to ask specifically your spouse to help you map out repentance. And if so, don't just assume you can figure it out. Do that. Have the hard conversation of what repentance looks like, how that can be mapped out. And because if we don't, the reality is that when we don't map out repentance, we assume that we'll get it, just figure it out, we may not. And if we don't, we actually will make things worse than better. Because one of the key aspects of forgiveness, and specifically about repentance, is that we don't get to map out repentance on our terms. Now, this last verse is so amazing, and I wish I'd read this verse through this lens a long time ago, because I think I've been actually living some aspects of a double standard on this verse. And today, I'm really ready to go forward, at least asking myself a really hard question that I've not been very good at before now. So this is a huge growth moment for me, because James says, look, in verse 19, he says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back. Now let's pause there. Why is it, and this is a personal confession for me, that when I wander from the truth and a friend or a mentor or an employer or for me another pastor or a spiritual leader, when they confront that, I may still not like it, but I'm much more willing to accept it or much more willing to receive it from them. But when my spouse does it, it is so difficult for me to see myself as wandering from the truth. In fact, when it's my spouse and she sees me wandering from the truth, my natural posture can turn to be more defensive. And I'll think things like, you know, she's just trying to tell me I'm wrong. She's just trying to win the argument, or even worse, she's just trying to change me. You see the double standard there? With certain people, they're saving me from death and covering a multitude of my sins. But when it's my partner, they're just trying to win the argument. Now, I can tell you that rarely, and by rarely, I mean almost never, have I ever paused in the midst of a disagreement with my spouse and thought, you know, okay, am I actually wandering from what's true here, what's right here? Is she actually trying to rescue me from something, maybe save me from something? Typically, I figure she's just trying to change me or win the argument, but have I ever paused to think maybe she's actually trying to save me from something? Now, the truth is, this may actually just be a straight-up difference of opinion. It may not be a right or wrong issue. I may not be the one that's wrong. She may not be wrong. But do you know what asking that question about is she trying to rescue me from something? Is she trying to save me from something? Do you know what that question does? It totally makes me reboot my motives and reboot my perception of her motives about what I'm going to express next. It actually diffuses this unhealthy negative emotion I may be exerting or maybe reading into her expression, and it's not even there. And sometimes I wish I had an actual list, like a whiteboard list with a tally mark of how many times my wife has rescued me from death. And there have been times that I recognize it. Sometimes I know it. But there are times, honestly, that I don't even know it. And maybe it's not literally, but you know what I mean. That she has prevented me and covered me on a multitude of my sins. And the reality is in moments of disagreement, here's a great question. Do we even give our partner the benefit of the doubt that the Holy Spirit might be using them to do what this verse says? Do we even believe it's possible that their disagreement, that their difference in perspective might actually not only be just about winning the argument, but it might actually be to cover a multitude of our sins? James 5:20 says, remember this, whoever, even your spouse, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So if I begin with the belief that this might be my wife's desire, or because, at least because of her commitment as a daughter of God and a follower of Jesus, that the Spirit might help her cover a multitude of sins for me, you know, it might not have changed all the disagreement conversations we've had down through the years, but I definitely think it would have dissipated so much of the hurt and emotions that those difficult conversations caused. That's a word for somebody today. I think James is giving some straight-up marriage advice in the house today. Now, here's the last thing that I want to share today. I asked the Lord for a word today to really clarify what would be most helpful when it relates to this topic of forgiveness and healing in relationships, particularly in these love story relationships that we're all seeking. Now, if you're in a relationship with anyone, I have no doubt that you both know where the places are that you consistently seem to disagree, the subjects that just consistently seem to come up. And you could pretty easily and pretty quickly articulate, yeah, that's always a touchy subject for me. It's the subject you've tried lots of conversations, you've had lots of conversations, and you just can't seem to fully resolve. And some of them are personality differences, they're desire differences, they're just differences that were written in, you know, your family of origin, the homes that you grew up. And some of them actually precede your love story. They were happening way before your love story ever came together. Some of them have an actual right or wrong answer. But for many, they're just kind of tensions to be managed. But I felt like the Spirit spoke this word to me today that is a phrase I hadn't thought of before. And it's the term hidden lids. And when I began to meditate on this whole idea of hidden lids in our marriage, what I recognized is that there are these things that are, for one reason or another, that either we consistently disagree about, or, you know, that's always a touchy subject we can't really ever resolve, or there may be some things that Carlotta and I maybe not even are consciously aware of right now. I have some feeling in our own relationship, and maybe in your relationship as well, that there may be some hidden lids that aren't even at the surface of our relationships anymore. They've been built over and moved on, but there's some unstable stuff underneath that when the storms of life come our way, or God forbid the earthquake come that shakes everything to the deepest foundation, these broken underparts are exposed and they leave our house vulnerable. I was given an example once about this, and I think it's so true. It just talks about this idea of, you know, when you build a second story on a building, or you build another layer, another level on top of a house, one of the things that you have to do is you can't just build a second story on the house. You actually have to dig a deeper foundation on that. The bigger and taller the house you want to build, the further you have to dig down into the foundation to support it. And I would say likewise, in the marriage relationship, in this love story we're trying to build, most of us really do want to see our relationship go to the next level, go to a higher, bigger, broader, deeper place. And yet, one of the things that we're going to have to recognize is if we're desiring to go to the next level, to build onto the relationship that we already have, we're also probably going to have to dig out some of the broken places in the foundation and build a deeper foundation as well as building a taller house. Now, if it was easy, the truth is everybody would be doing it. Just like driving the train. You know, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. I mean, 2 months, you know, you knock that out pretty easily, right? But James is saying, look, what seems so easy, and probably the way I present things sometimes seems like I think they're easy, but it is not. I mean, we should have that stuff figured out by the middle of the afternoon, right? No, not so much. In fact, here's a few challenges I would share, and there are three. The first is this. Would we, wherever we are in this marriage journey, wherever we are today, would we ask God to reveal any hidden lids to the growth of our love story? Would we say to Him, God, any place where there is a hidden lid in our relationship that's keeping us from going to the next level, anything broken in the foundation, would you just reveal that so that we can go to work on that? Because we don't want anything to keep us from growing the kind of love story that you desire for us. And I would say, ask him to be clear, ask him to be thorough, ask him to reveal your partner's lids, places that stuff that you may need to work on, not just stuff that she needs to work on. But ask God, would he reveal any hidden lids to the growth of our love story? And then the second part is, you know, what can I take from this James passage and just start practicing it today, even if it seems out of character for me right now? And I know that for some of this, for some of the things we've talked about, that some of these may seem out of character. That expecting our partner to be our first prayer partner, that may be out of character for them or for us. This idea of singing praises over them, that might seem a little out of character, but what can we take from James today and start practicing, even if it takes time to build that, that it would become a part of our character, even if it seems out of character for us right now? And the last thing I would say is just to fall back to where we've been the last couple of weekends, where we talked about, you know, the truth is, I truly believe that we cannot have the kind of love story that God intends for us to be unless we're following Christ in the way that he intends for us to. And so today, you may be coming into this saying, hey, how can I make my love story better? But the first priority is that we would live in connection with God in the means in which that he desires for us to fully, so that we would experience life as a son or as a daughter of God. And that happens as we begin a relationship with Christ. And so maybe today you're hearing for the first time this need not just to better your love story, but to say, you know what, I've never made the first relationship of my life its priority. I have never made a commitment to Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and the lordship of my life. And I know that the greatest lid to my marriage, the hidden lid to the growth of my love story isn't just with my spouse, but it's with God. But today, I want to say that I am asking Christ to be the leader, the forgiver of my life, to take lordship over my marriage, to take lordship over my love story, but really to take lordship over every area of my life. And that today, as we do that with a simple prayer of asking God, forgive my sins, come into my life, Jesus be the leader and the forgiver of my life. And he will take that and he will remove the first hidden lid that might be keeping our love story from being all that it could be. And he will begin to reveal, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to reveal any other hidden lids in our love story, that our partnership might flourish and grow and become everything that God desires it to be. And that's what our hope is for you as you hear these thoughts and as we reflect over these next moments, that we would anchor our hearts to the God who wants the love story for us that he created us to experience both with him and with our partner. And that's what we hope that we can walk away beginning to experience today. So God, thank you. Thank you for your word. And we pray that these words of James might fly off of the pages of the scriptures and might take up root and might guide the path of our love story this day. We pray that you would reveal any hidden lids to the growth of our love story. We pray that you would help us to take things that James has shared in your word today, and that even if they're out of character for us right now, that you would be able to begin to develop those into our character. And first and foremost, that we would know that we are yours. We are your sons. We are your daughters. And that we are in relationship with your son or with your daughter. And so because of that, we can have the kind of love story that you desire for us, that brings out the best in us, that brings out the best in our partner, and that draws us closer to you. And that's what we desire today in Jesus' name. Amen.